Name, in the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate. All praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and their Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His prophets, the last of His messengers and His holy progeny. And in particular, may His incessant blessings ever continue to flow on that eighth successor to the holy prophets, on Abu al-Hasan Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Last night we were discussing those qualities of the Imam alayhi salam which established his imama, as it were, from his conduct commensurate with that of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and peace be upon him and his progeny himself. Well, one matter, although I did not wish to encroach on tonight's subject, but one matter of importance that I could not reach despite my efforts. I dealt with the coffin part, but I thought I would really overstep the next majlis if I dealt with the last matter that I had in mind to put across to you. I shall deal with now because I do not want to leave it omitted. And it comes to us from his companion Ja'far bin Sulaiman. He says on one occasion he visited the Imam alayhi salam on his own business, and having sorted out his matter with the Imam alayhi salam, he was about to depart when the Imam alayhi salam requested him to stay on and spend the night at his residence. Feeling honored and not being able to say no to the Imam alayhi salam, he stayed on with the Imam alayhi salam, and after dinner they went out a little. And as they went out, the Imam alayhi salam suddenly stopped. His servants were working in their area. He suddenly stopped, looked around, paused. So the leading servant, the leader of the servants, came forward and said, "Ya Rasulullah, what is it that has attracted your attention towards us? Have you found something amiss, something irregular? Because you appear to have become angry." That was his state. Even his anger would be shown in a very muted way, even with his servants. There were times, it is said, he would just visit his servants, stay with them and talk to them as their equal, exchanging teachings and blessings and behaving as an equal to them, to encourage them and to make them feel one with the Imam alayhi salam. On this occasion, therefore, they were able immediately to notice some disappointment in the Imam alayhi salam. He turns around and asks the leader, "I see a gentleman here, dark in complexion, whom I have not seen before, whom I do not know that he is our employee. When was he employed?" And the leader of the servants says, "Ya Rasulullah, he is not employed. He comes here to help us." So the Imam alayhi salam says, "That is strange that he should come here to help you. If you need help, you must employ a person. How do you pay this man?" And he says, "Whenever he has helped us, we give him some money. We give him some money with which he is pleased, and he goes away and comes back." And the Imam alayhi salam became furious, wouldn't utter a word until he was a little calm. And the leader of the servants says, "Ibn Rasulullah, it is quite clear that I've offended you. Correct me for this." And the Imam alayhi salam says, "I would not have been furious had it just been an error on your side. How many times before have I told you that no person should be employed? And this is really a lesson for us who live in these times, that none should be employed without first reaching agreement with him as to exactly what his stipend would be. Would he be paid on a daily rate? Would he be paid on a weekly rate? Would he be paid on an hourly rate? Would he be paid on a monthly rate? And exactly what should that rate be?" This way, you are exploiting human labor, and that in the eyes of Allah is a major sin. But what is worse is that it should happen within my residence.
What will I answer Allah? Because I am answerable to Him
for your wrongs. And I have got to put this right immediately. So,
and how many times have I told
you that those contracts with such employees should be in writing, signed by both sides? What a lesson for us today, that when we employ a person, it must only be on the basis of mutual agreement, so that any stint of exploitation is totally eliminated, and there is fairness and justice in the economic distribution, both of labor and of reward. And so, the Imam alayhi salam says, for him now, ask him what his proper remuneration for today's services would be, and give him what he demands, because you did not make any agreement with him. Make sure that when he leaves my house, he leaves happy with me, so that Allah is not unhappy with me. That concept, that consciousness, that Allah is watching every step we take, and that therefore every step should be carefully taken in a way in which we do not become answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was a life led par excellence by him, so that life becomes a role model for us. And we can follow it in our daily lives in a way in which we render ourselves worthy of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is how he continued. And these are the various forms in which one sees his behavior, which his conduct, which in itself established his imamah. People watched him, looked at him, and saw radiant in him those qualities that they read of in the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. And they were able to say within their hearts, هذا وصي رسول الله حقا. This truly is a successor, a descendant of the Holy Prophet. And this is reported in numerous of our books, as I said, books of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and indeed, unanimously stated by historians. But quite apart from this proof that I put forward to you last night, the further step that I wish to take tonight in establishing further proof of his imamah lies in the extraordinary events that he was able to bring about. Because that is a function and a proof of imamah. And he did this in numerous ways. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a matter of course, not as a matter of a strange, unique exceptions, but as a matter of course, gives to his representatives on earth spatial knowledge of things that happened in the past, of things that currently happen, as we saw yesterday, our a'mal being presented to him, and things that will happen in the future. مَا كَانَ وَمَا يَكُونَ, and things that will happen in the future. And all the prophets, as I said, this is not unique, all the prophets that came before our holy prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, had this knowledge bestowed on them as a matter of being the hujjah of Allah on earth. And indeed, that bestowment was seen in the Imam alayhi salam also. On one occasion, he receives news that his uncle Muhammad bin Ja'far was very sick and was called upon to visit him. Indeed, he instantly decided that he would visit him then. And we get this riwayah from Muhammad bin Ja'far. He says, I accompanied the Imam alayhi salam because I did not want him to go alone to see his uncle, who it was said was about to pass away. And when they went there, he sat near the sick person and prayed for him. But what he noticed was that the uncle of the sick person himself, Ishaq bin Ja'far, was crying and lamenting and wailing. And seeing that, the Imam alayhi salam had a smile on his face. people around there became a little surprised that here he is sitting next to a person who is about to die, another person is weeping over it, and he smiles. What is this? Is this behavior that is acceptable in a situation like that? However, the Imam alayhi salam stood up, prayed again, and left. When he left, Muhammad bin Dawood heard the rumors, the stutters that took place as a result of the smile, and so he turned to the Imam alayhi salam, who by then was in the mosque. He had gone to the mosque to recite further prayers, turns to him and says, "You smiled at the time sitting near a person who was saying to me, taking his last breath." And the Imam alayhi salam says, "Yes, I did." But Muhammad was not taking his last breath. Muhammad bin Jafar was not taking his last breath. In fact, I smiled when I saw that Ishaq bin Jafar was wailing and lamenting and crying like that. So Muhammad bin Dawood says, "Yadda Rasulullah, what made you smile at that?" And he turns around to say that I smiled at the travesty of nature, that here is an uncle crying over a nephew who he thinks is about to die, when in fact the nephew is going to recover, is going to get well. Soon the uncle himself is going to fall sick and he will die, and this very nephew will be crying over the death of the uncle. What a travesty of nature that will be, and how what is apparent to human beings will be totally reversed in reality of life. And soon Muhammad bin Dawood says that is exactly what happened. Muhammad bin Jafar became well and was moving around and partaking in his daily businesses, and yet his heart fell ill to such an extent that he passed away. In fact, Yahya bin Ishaq is reported to have said that on the day when the Imam alayhi salam visited Muhammad bin Jafar, he turned around to me and said, "Why is your father, that is Ishaq, crying so much?" And I told him that it is because Muhammad bin Jafar is so well, and he then told me, "Just tell him to have solace, because Muhammad bin Jafar will be well. In fact, it will be natural course of an event that the uncle will precede the nephew, and the nephew will have opportunity to grieve over the body of the uncle." Numerous such examples, just a few that I wish to put forward to you, to establish that Imam of the Imam alayhi salam, numerous of such examples, one of them that he knew exactly when that would occur, to whom and at what stage and in what circumstances. But a usually recited example, some of you may have even heard of this before, but a very strong and categorical example of the such knowledge being bestowed in him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lies in the hadith of Habib Balnaji. He says that once he had a dream that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, had visited the Naj. And when he visited the Naj, he visited a particular mosque in the Naj at which the pilgrims, after they complete their Hajj and return to the Naj, they would all gather at that mosque as a respect to that mosque before they revert to their own homes. The etiquette was that when you come from the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you come from the house of Allah, you visit his other house in your locality, and it is from that house that you move to your own house. That was the etiquette customarily practiced in that particular area. He, in his dream, sees the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, in that mosque. And he sees pilgrims coming back and sitting with the Holy Prophet in that mosque. So, in front of the Holy Prophet was a plate
and on that plate there were dates from Medina, and the Holy Prophet was distributing them. I too went and saluted the Holy Prophet and asked her the greetings due to the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. He gave me some dates as well. I extended my hand and took the dates. He just took a palmful of dates and gave them to me. And I counted the dates in my dream, and I found them to be 18 in number. When I saw that they were 18 in number, the interpretation I gave to that dream was that I have 18 more years to live. And because I have 18 years to live, I got 18 dates, each date representing 1 year of my remaining life. And my dream was over. I woke up. But I woke up a little more informed about how much more time I have in the world to worship Allah. Well, exactly 20 months passed after that event. And after 20 months, I was in my farm working, he says, on my farm, doing ordinary agricultural work. Suddenly, some friends came and said, Habib, you are working here. Ar-Ridha alayhi salam has come to Bannaj, and he has visited the mosque where pilgrims come. What came to my mind immediately was the dream that I had in which I saw the Holy Prophet in that mosque. So I left everything, cleaned myself up, and rushed to the mosque, lest he should leave the mosque before I get there. Because having seen the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in this mosque, what better would I have looked for than to see his descendant in that very mosque and to compare what I saw in the dream with what I see in reality. And when I went there, I truly saw him sitting exactly where I saw the Holy Prophet sitting in that mosque in my dream. And I realized what a true replica of the Holy Prophet he was, looking exactly as the Holy Prophet did. Radiant, pious, full of exhalation of piety and inspiration. So I got close and saluted him. He saluted me too. And as I sought to sit in respect before him, he too, in exactly the demeanor in which his grandfather had done, he too picked up a palmful of dates, because he too had a platter of Medina dates right in front of him. He picked up some dates and gave them to me. And when I got those dates, I instantly counted them. And lo and behold, there were exactly 18 in number. When I saw that, I became totally baffled. But I knew the wonders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he distributes exactly that knowledge to all his hujjaj, all his proofs on earth. Just as he gave that knowledge to the Holy Prophet, he gives that knowledge to the successor, to the wasi of the Holy Prophet. But Habib was cleverer than that, to have accepted the dates and go away. And I'm grateful to him for that. He goes to the Imam alayhi salam and says, Yabna Rasulillah, you have given me these dates and I'm very grateful for them. I treasure them because they come from your hands. Your pious palm has touched them. That will give me shafa'ah and barakah. But for that reason of shafa'ah and barakah, can I have some more dates? And Imam Ridha alayhi salam turns to him and says, Oh Habib, if my grandfather in your dream had given you any more number of dates than these, I too would have done exactly the same. You can see how the interpretation even of a dream by this wasi of the Holy Prophet is identical to that of the Holy Prophet himself. And that is how we can be sure that when we want interpretation of the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, when we want an interpretation of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as enunciated by the Holy Prophet, then the true persons from whom to learn those interpretations are those that were true successors to the Holy Prophet. And this is why that silsila that we use
is called, as we have already discussed on the first night, Silsilatul Dhahab. Well, such knowledge that the Hujjah of Allah must have in order to be entitled to that post and to be recognized to be on that post was seen in him all through. Rayyan bin Salt, a name you have often heard, a very close companion of Imam Rabah alayhi salam, says that when the Imam alayhi salam was in Medina, a time came when Rayyan had to leave Medina for Iraq, to go and settle in Iraq for a few days. He therefore decided he would go and bid farewell to the Imam alayhi salam because of their closeness. And he could not have dared just leave without paying respect to him, and his own heart demanded that he should see the Imam alayhi salam, visit him, have a meeting with him, and bid him farewell before he departed. And so he visited the Imam alayhi salam, but he had two intentions also. One was that he should ask him for some money with which he would buy some earrings for his daughters and give earrings to his daughters as a farewell gift before he leaves Medina. A very noble thought on the part of a father. But because of his less fortunate means, he thought he would seek help from the Imam alayhi salam. And secondly, he thought the journey to Iraq is long. Allah only knew how long he had to live and what might happen. So he thought he would take a piece of cloth from the clothing of the Imam alayhi salam. Clothes which the Imam alayhi salam himself had worn and hopefully had the barakah in it of having been worn by a wasi of a nabi of a hujjatullah fi ardih. And so he said, I will use that for my kufan and maybe Allah will forgive me for that cause, if no other. So he visits the Imam alayhi salam. But when he visits the Imam alayhi salam, he is overtaken by grief that he is parting from the Imam alayhi salam. This is why when I say that the greatest pain Imam Rawa alayhi salam had when he left, and we shall touch on this tomorrow, the greatest pain he had when he had to leave Medina and go over to Iran, was the fact that he was parting from the great side of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. Like Imam Hussain alayhi salam feeling that pain when he had to leave Medina for Karbala. Well, Rayyan says, I was so overcome by grief, and every time I bade him farewell, I was overtaken by grief and I would weep and cry. Ultimately, I had to part. So I parted with him in that state. And when I left his threshold, he pulled me back. He said, Abbas Salt, come in. So I went back. He said, Abbas Salt, I have seen your face. And may Allah give you solace. But don't you want some help? Don't you want some money with which you can buy some earrings for your daughters to leave them as your farewell gift to them? And Rayyan says, Ibn Rasulillah, Sadnafta, how true you are, how correct you are. I indeed always thought I would request you for that money. But overcome by the grief of departure from you, I forgot all about it. Allah bless you that you should have known this and remembered it. And the Imam alayhi salam stretched his hands as though these monies were kept ready. Flashed his hand, took the money and gave them to Rayyan and said, Oh Rayyan, these will satisfy your purpose and will enable you to buy such earrings that your daughters will also be pleased with you. You can see the completeness with which he gives his gifts, so that the gift has barakah from all angles, to the father, to the daughters, and Allah the exalted and the mighty gives his barakah and approval to that conduct between human beings. And Rayyan thanks him and is about to leave and he says, Rayyan, where are you going?
Don't you also want a clothing of mine for your coffin? And Imran says, Ya Rasulullah, I'm not in my senses. Parting from you, it's such a grief. I forgot that too. Allah bless you that you remember it. He stretches his hand again, takes out a piece of cloth and says, Oh Abba Salt, here is a piece of cloth of mine that you can take and use as your coffin. Therefore, the point is that when we have these wishes, we want to put across to him, for he is alive. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ إِنَّ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Don't you even conceive that those who have died in the path of Allah are there. They are alive, receiving their sustenance from their Lord. And so when we visit him and seek from him, that we should seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala certain things for us. That Allah, for example, should make it possible for us to go to Hajj. Praying for Hajj, not being able to go, asking another person nearer to Allah to help us reach that goal. And even if we happen to, we chance to forget, it matters not, because he knows what our true sincere intentions are in respect of actions that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in respect of those actions, he himself takes action to fulfill our wishes and to see them fulfilled, so that our wishes are granted, even though we have had no opportunity to ask, even though we had the opportunity but omitted to ask for various reasons. This is how he operated, and operated at all costs. Indeed, this very Rayyan bin Salt, I cited an example in Medina. He says that when he was in Khurasan, and the Imam alayhi salam was already in Khurasan, he once visited the Imam alayhi salam for the first time to congratulate him, to wish him well. And he said at that time, he decided that he would request the Imam alayhi salam to give him coins which had just been published after the appointment of the Imam alayhi salam as the heir apparent to Mahmud. Mahmud issued coins, and those coins were stamped with the name of Imam Rada alayhi salam as the heir apparent. So on those coins there was his seal and his emblem. So Rayyan thought it would be a matter of barakah to have coins which carry the true seal of the true wasi of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. And so he decided he would request the Imam alayhi salam to give him a few of those coins. And he said, just as I entered there and I saw there were quite a few people, but I was not in a position to stay on for long there. Suddenly the Imam alayhi salam sees me, I salute him, he replies to me, and immediately tells one of his assistants there, give Rayyan some of those coins which bear my stamp recently issued by Mahmud. Rayyan says, I was in no position to jump over the people who were already sitting, but he made it so facile for me, because I was in no position to stay on and wait for my turn to speak to him. And then, as these coins were being brought, it occurred to me, would it not be a good idea also to ask the Imam alayhi salam to give me yet another small piece of his clothing that I could keep with me? And say, but how does he say that across to the Imam alayhi salam, with the gap between him and the Imam alayhi salam? And yet, as the assistant gives him the coins, the Imam turns round to the assistant and says, Rayyan also wants a piece of my clothing. You will see one on the chair in the room inside. Pick it up and give it to Rayyan. And Rayyan could only say, may Allah bless you and send salawat on you for all these favors that you bestow on us. Therefore, it is important to appreciate that these hujjaj of Allah, if they truly are the hujjaj of Allah, and this is why I say, these are tests that prove the true imamah.
and they give these lights to those whom they please to furnish this light with, they know exactly what our wishes are, what our thoughts are, they know which should be fulfilled, and they go out of their way to ensure that those wishes are fulfilled in good time. But that is not all that matters. Ghaffari says, in another area that matters, Ghaffari says that he was in need of some money because his creditor, who was from the tribe of Abu Rafi', close to the family of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, was demanding his money. Ghaffari says, I was in no position to pay back the money, yet pressure was mounting on me. And as pressure was mounting on me, I decided to starve off that pressure. I will request some help from Ar-Ridha alayhi salam. I went to his house and was told that he is in the valley doing agricultural work. So I went to the valley. It was the holy month of Ramadan, and yet I saw him in his shirt coming out working. We saw examples of how As-Sadiq and As-Sajjad alayhim as-salam worked on their farms. Here is another example of proof of how Ar-Ridha alayhi salam worked on his farm. And this is how he earned his livelihood. Not depending on people, not depending on charities, but on his own sweat. And as he says, I got there and saw him, I felt ashamed that I should be interrupting him, disturbing him, when he is in the course of earning his own livelihood and doing his farming. But the Imam alayhi salam strode on his mule right near to me and says, Ghaffari, what brings you here today? And Ghaffari says, I have a matter to discuss with you. And he says, yes, I have made an appointment. Please wait for me. I have a few matters to settle. Don't go away. Wait in my house. I will soon be back. But he took longer than anticipated. And Maghrib was drawing near. Ghaffari said, I then thought that it is time for me to go home for iftar. So I better go and come another day. Look for him in another place. He is very busy here. But then it occurred to me that he had asked me to stay on, and moving away would be disobedience. He would be aware of my needs and my commitments and my predicament in staying here longer than this. So he decided he would wait. And I decided I'll come out of the house. And as I stepped out, I saw him already there, that he was surrounded by people. And I saw that he was taking money from his purse and giving alms to numerous beggars who were around there. I realized it was the holy month of Ramadan, and particularly at the time of iftar, almsgiving at that time, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, said, carries great effects. And at that time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his angels, that if this creature of mine gives to my less fortunate creatures at this time for their iftar, why should I not accept his fast and forgive him his sins as a result of such gestures? And hence the great thawab in giving iftar to other mu'mineen. I appreciated that, Ghaffari said, so I paused and waited. When the crowd lessened and he was able to move his mule back, he came to the house and said, I'm glad, Ghaffari, you are still here. Allah will satisfy your needs, inshallah. And so saying, he entered the house too. But as he entered the house, he says to Ghaffari, oh Ghaffari, it is time for iftar. Maybe you have not eaten yet. And Ghaffari says, no, I haven't. He says, forgive me, I'll provide food now for you. Ask the servants to bring some food and tell the servant, do not let that guest eat on his own. I will soon join you. Possibly he wanted to say his Maghrib prayers immediately before his iftar. So he says to the servant, sit with this guest, use the early give him company for his meal, but feed him so that he has a proper iftar. And soon he came back just as I finished my iftar. Possibly he had finished his Maghrib. And he came back there and asks me,
how I am, what is your state? And Ghaffari says, Alhamdulillah, Ibn Rasulillah. And then he turns to him and says, oh Ghaffari, behind you is a cushion. There are some coins under the cushion. Pick up the coins under the cushion and they are all meant for you. Ghaffari said, I picked up the cushion, saw coins there, gathered the coins, put them in my sleeve and said, Ya Rasulullah, can I now have your leave to go? I'm grateful for the help you have given me. Ghaffari said that until then he had not even had the opportunity. He had not even had the opportunity to tell Ar-Ridha alayhi salam what his problem was, who his creditor was, how much was owed, how much he had to give to his creditor, and how much help he wanted. But he said, the way I was told, pick up the cushion and take those coins, I forgot all about exactly what my needs were. I just gathered the coins, sought his leave, and he says, yes, go, but it's becoming dark. And from this area, it may not be safe for you to get to the town on your own, Ghaffari. I will give you some of my servants to accompany you. Some of those employees of mine who work on my farm to accompany you and protect you until your house. Ghaffari says, I became nervous. So the Imam alayhi salam turned around to me and said, Ghaffari, I see you are nervous. Open up. If you do not wish my servants to accompany you, he says, it is not that, Ibn Rasulullah, but I'm afraid that Mansur, that is the governor of Medina at that time, is keeping an eye on me. And Shias at that time too lived under those circumstances. He is keeping an eye on me. I would not like him to see that your servants are accompanying me to my house, lest it may not be in my interest. The Imam alayhi salam says, worry not about that. They will accompany you out of this area, out of the woods. When you are in the town, whenever you feel safe, send them back to me. And Ghaffari says, I went on like that until I reached the stage at which I felt very safe and I could see my house near me. So I decided immediately that I would ask those servants to part from me, and I did. I got home. Then it dawned on me that I have not even told him what my debt was. I have not even told him what amount of debt I owed and how much I need. He has given me the coins, but are those coins enough for my needs? I first calculated the exact debt and I found it to be 28 dinars. I then took out the dinars I picked up from under the cushion. And when I counted them, I found them to be 48 dinars. And I was pleased. I was pleased that even without my mentioning the figure, the Imam alayhi salam knew exactly what my need was and furnished me the full amount. But then I suddenly saw that there was one dinar more shining than others. And my attention was attracted to it. I picked up that dinar and I saw written on it a small message from the Imam alayhi salam saying, oh Ghaffari, the debt you owe is 28 dinars. I have given you 20 extra because I felt you will need them for the sustenance of your family. And may Allah give you barakah in all this money. So you can see how the needs of the needy were being fulfilled in a manner in which, as we discussed last night, they did not become humiliated to ask. That saying goes through. I went on a day to ask and make a plea. I returned on that day with my funds and without shame on me. Because he did not even discuss the debt. The person did not even have to ask for the money and got what he wanted. Just as the Khurasani yesterday was asked not even to look at him, and he did not even look at the Khurasani. This is how assistance was given without humiliating the person who asked, but was given in circumstances in which there was proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed on him knowledge, hidden knowledge of what the debt was and what his future needs would be, so that 48 dinars would have been the appropriate sum to give to that particular supplicant. This is how Allah functions, and this is how he functions with his hujjaj on earth. The important thing in life is to be able to appreciate these realities, which, as I say, are contained in all books. Some of these examples that I'm quoting to you are, as I said yesterday, from the books of the Shaykhain, rahimallahu alayhima. Well, yesterday we discussed that example of the Waqifiyya, and I gave you that name, Abu Hamza al-Battani, and I said to you that the Imam alayhi salam had said how they would meet their end. We talked of Al-Sarraj in particular. Tonight I want to touch on that Ali ibn Abu Hamza al-Battani. He, as you know, had 30,000 dinars of the Imam alayhi salam and never paid them until he died. But the day he died, Hassan bin Ali, companion of the Imam alayhi salam, says, I was with him, and when I was with him in Medina, he says, oh Hassan, have you received the news? And Hassan says, no, Ibn Rasulillah, I haven't. This is in Medina now. And the Imam alayhi salam says, oh Hassan, Ali bin Abu Hamza al-Battani has died, and he is being buried now. At this point in time, he died this morning and is being buried now. So Hassan bin Ali turns to the Imam alayhi salam, says, Ibn Rasulillah, where did he die and where is he being buried? And he said, he died in Kufa and he's being buried in Kufa. So Hassan bin Ali says, well, this is knowledge that Allah vests only in an Imam, in a Hujjatullah. And he says, at this point in time, the angels are Munkar and Nakir are in his grave and ask him, Man Rabbuk, who is your Allah? And he rightly answered, Allahu Jalla Jalalu, wa man Nabiyuk? And he rightly answered, Muhammadun al-Mustafa, Rasulullah. Rightly answered that question. Qibla, and he mentions Kaaba, Kitab, and he mentions Quran. He is then asked about the awsiya of the Holy Prophet, the first successor. He mentions the name of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The second successor, he mentions the name of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. The third, he mentions correctly. Fourth, fifth, sixth, he's asked, who is the seventh? And he says, Musa ibn Ja'far. Then he's asked, who is the eighth? And he poses. And we know why he poses. We've seen that yesterday in our discussions, the first discussion we had when we started last night on Waqifiyya. He poses, and as he poses, he is punished with a chain. And is asked again, what is the name of the eighth successor? He's not able to give it. And the angels turn round to him and says, oh Ali, didn't the Musa ibn Ja'far, whom you cite as your seventh Imam, didn't he meet you over this issue? And didn't he tell you who his successor would be? And we have discussed this last night. In continuation with our discussions on the first night of the proofs of his imamah and proofs of his appointment as an Imam, and how the Holy Prophet called him a part of me. Bid'atum minni. As set out by Khomeini in his work, and indeed in Farayd al-Sintayn, and as set out by Qanduzi Shafi'i in his work, Ya Nabi al-Mawadda. Well, so the seventh Imam alayhi salam had expressly told him who the successor would be. The angels turned round to him and said, didn't he tell you? He did not reply. And the angels lit up the grave with fire. And the Imam alayhi salam says, oh Hassan, that grave will remain in fire to the day of judgment, when he will go to hell in the fire of hell. Hassan bin Ali heard all that and was astonished that such depth of knowledge should be with the Imam alayhi salam. Soon, when he departed from the Imam alayhi salam, he checked a watch. He met people who were friends of Ali bin Abu Hamza and asked them, have you got news of Ali bin Abu Hamza? A stage was reached when those friends of Ali bin Hamza would turn round to him and say, yes, we've got news that he died. The date that they gave of the death was exactly the date that the Imam alayhi salam had given. The date they gave of the funeral and the time, the hour at which the body was lowered in the grave was exactly the time and hour that the Imam alayhi salam had given to him. So much tallies with that hadith of the coffin that I mentioned to you about yesterday, about Musa bin Sayyar and how they match in tools, and the Imam alayhi salam accompanied that coffin. Well, numerous of such events have been recorded of an extraordinary nature, which has to be so for the claim of an imamah to be established, just as when the Mahdi ajjalallahu farajahu will come. He too will have to bring forth such evidence. And indeed he will bring forth 8 evidence straight away to the Zaydis who will beat him and demand, quite properly, demand proof of his imamah. Well, such instances come forward in numerous examples of the imamah of the Imam alayhi salam in numerous places, as I pointed out. Indeed, there are those examples of how Ibn Shakur, he planted a tree which instantly grew and bore almonds, and that tree and the place of it is still available, and pilgrims made ziyarah of that tree when they visit Nishapur. Indeed, Muhammad bin Sahab says that we once with a group went with Ar-Ridha alayhi salam on a trip. We were going to pilgrimage, and on the way we passed through a desert where there was no water at all. But it suddenly so happened, and it was so hot, that we became very thirsty. A stage was reached when we feared that if we did not get water, we would all die of thirst. And we approached Ar-Ridha alayhi salam and said, Ya Abda Rasulillah, we do not see water. Water that was with us is now over, but we are exceedingly, excruciatingly thirsty. Can you find a means whereby we get water? And he says, yes, soon and very soon we will come to water. Have patience just for a few minutes. And just in a few steps that our camels rode, he says, pause. Here behind the tree is a stream flowing for you. We all got down and we indeed saw water. We were astonished to find water in that place, because it was an area we knew well, and we never knew that there was a stream there, else we would not have panicked that there was no water. We all drank water. Our camels were also very thirsty now, and we gave them water, so their thirst was quenched. When we all had had our water to the full and decided to move out, we moved out from there. And as we moved out from there, he paused the caravan for a while and he said, go back and look at that place. Is there a stream there? So they said, we all turned back to look at the place. And there never was a stream there. It was as dry a place as ever. So reminiscent of exactly that kind of extraordinary event that took place with Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. When he was taking the army to Siffin, and there was no water on the way, and the army was about to feel scorched with heat and be exhausted and die of thirst. What Ali the first did, you can see Ali the third accomplishing it in identical words. But all these you might say are extraordinary events with human beings. Last year we saw how As-Sadiq alayhi salam dealt with lions. Similar example exists. A number of examples exist. with a river, alayhi salam. Time does not permit us at this moment now to deal with a number of them, but certainly one before we complete this subject and commence discussion on the politics of his time tomorrow evening, inshallah. And this hadith comes to us from Sulaiman bin Ja'far, saying that I was with him in his room, and as we were sitting, a bird suddenly flew into the room, over our heads, goes near the Imam alayhi salam, stops at the feet of the Imam alayhi salam, and chatters away. We could hear, she started speaking, and then she was wailing and crying. And when she paused, the Imam alayhi salam says, Sulaiman bin Ja'far says, the Imam turns to me and says, Sulaiman, did you understand what she was saying? And Sulaiman says, no, Ibn Rasulullah, Allah has not vested me with the knowledge of the world, the language of birds and their words, as he has vested that knowledge in you. What is it that the bird is saying? And the Imam alayhi salam says, the bird has come to complain to me, saying that she had kept the children in the room next door. And the children are in that room, a cat has entered the room, and the cat threatens to kill all the children and eat them up. So could I help with speed so that those children are safe? You can see even animals, even birds seek his help in time of need. And so Sulaiman says, what is your command, Ibn Rasulullah? He says, take this rod of mine, take the rod, go and kill the cat before the cat is able to kill the children of these birds. Such was the capacity and command of the Imam alayhi salam bestowed on him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as proof of his imama over his creatures on earth, and to guide them to the correct path so that salvation is received, which is the ultimate aim of all Muslims. Well, but you can also see the concern and the regard the Imam alayhi salam had for children of just that bird. What do we say about those people who had no regard or concern for the children of Imam Hussain alayhi salam in Karbala? Repeatedly did he remind them. Repeatedly did he remind them that he was the grandson of the Holy Prophet. Alas, wouldn't the Muslims appreciate the level of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny? Would the Muslims not be prepared to condemn those who ill-treated the progeny of the Holy Prophet in this way? The grandson of the Holy Prophet, the son of Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha, indeed, those bestowed with that closeness to the Imam alayhi salam were able to see the reality of the matter. One of such people was Hur. Hur was the one, as you know, who stopped the Imam alayhi salam going to Kufa, turning him towards Karbala. But indeed, certain conversations took place between them to conciliate as to which way they should go. Hur was reluctant to be ruled to the grandson of the Holy Prophet, yet was obedient to the orders of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. The Imam alayhi salam was not prepared to go the way Hur wanted to take him, and he said, let me go back to the great side of the Holy Prophet in Medina. Let me go back to where I will have peace and security, and you will be able to supervise my activities. Medina, a small city, and the governor is there, and you will be able to supervise my activities. All these conversations took place. And of course, Al-Husayn alayhi salam never spoke without ayats of Quran. All that light being flowing from Al-Husayn alayhi salam obviously had effect on Hur. And therefore, on that eve of Ashura, when those little children in the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were crying out for water. Water, as you know, had been stopped cruelly from the 7th of Muharram. Water was not allowed to reach the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And in that particular situation, when water was over, those children in the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were heard wailing, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. And indeed, the people in the army of Yazid heard all that, but those cruel hearts did not respond. Hur was able to respond. He goes to the camp of Yazid, of Amr ibn Sa'd, and says, oh Allah, what is the position? and settlement been reached between you and Hussein, and Omar bin Saad says, sir, no settlement has been reached. My orders are not to make any settlement with Hussein, but either he should make my hour of Yazid, or he should be killed. And at that point of time, Hussein just withdrawn from the camp of from the tent of Omar bin Saad. The guards of guard of Umar ibn Sa'ad says that when I saw Hur coming out of that tent, I saw him shaking and trembling. I turned round to him and said, oh Hur, never have I seen a person braver and a greater warrior than you. Why are you shaking and trembling like this? He says, and he made only one statement which remains in golden words today. He says, oh, because I now see myself between heaven and hell. I either join Hussein and be martyred to go to heaven, or I remain with my generalship, remain the general of Yazid, and ultimately land in hell. And he indeed goes towards Hussein alayhi salam, but he goes not as a general. With the moment he reaches the tent of Hussein alayhi salam, he has his hands tied by his son, and all his knees moved on. Hussein alayhi salam sees the whole coming in that shape, sends Akbar alayhi salam to go and tell her, oh her, Hussein cannot see you tapping on your knees like this. And her says to Akbar, oh Akbar, how can I come to your master standing on my feet? I am the guilty one who brought him here. I am responsible for these little ones saying, Al-Ata, Shahata, I kept hearing those words, and they burnt my soul and my heart. Abbas, I cannot come other than in this shape. Abbas opens those of that handkerchief, lifts up her, and says, her, such is the order of my master to me, that I should bring you to him, standing on the 2 feet. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, oh her, I have forgiven you, fit dunya wal akhirah. Hur says, let me be one of those who will die for you. In the early hours, let me be one of those who will precede the others in martyrdom. And indeed, even when Hur is martyred, Hussain alayhi salam is at the side of Hur to turn around and give solace. When Hur opens his eyes to see someone there, he sees Hussain. Hur says, ya Sayyidi, you are here, you took the trouble to Hussein says, Hur, if you have taken the trouble to come to me, why should I not be with you now? This is the moment to be with you. This is the moment to tell you, Ya Hur, Anta Hurrun fi dunya wa akhirah. You are free now in this world. You will also remain free in the next world. But indeed, when every person was preaching his last breath, Hussein alayhi salam was there to give them the last salam, to give them the last blessings, and their soul moved out of their bodies. What to say about that moment for Hussein alayhi salam himself? When he was in that stage, there was nobody at all to help him. Nadarana yameenin wa shimalin, he turned to the right and turned to the left. Says, Aina Habibi, Habib ibn Babayr, Aina Muslim ibn al-Sajjah, Aina Akhi Rabbas, Aina ibn Ali ibn Akbar, where are they all? And they all had already been martyred. A stage was reached when the Imam alayhi salam was martyred, Wahidan, Sayyidan. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله الله